we can live the Christian life. God has not placed an impossible task upon us. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. If you come back tonight, that's what we're going to be talking about. A yoke. One commentator says, in order to follow Jesus, we must take His yoke and bear His burden He places upon us. He will have no followers under false colors. He wants us to know that following Him involves real sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. And denying oneself and bearing a cross, Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. It costs something. That's true. But it's also worth it. In the eternal scheme of things, His burden is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And even the commandments, the instructions He gives us, time and again we're told it was for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 tells us the instructions to those in the Old Testament was for their good and for us under the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says His commandments are not grievous. Or not burdensome, depending on the translation you're looking at. They're not oppressive, if you will. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context there is whatever life throws at me, whether it be poverty or riches, I can do it. I can live the Christian life. I can endure. I can be what God would have me to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, He provides a way of escape. And so, as we go through life, we can be optimistic because we can know that the things He gave us to do that we can do, and we can be right with God, and we can serve Him in this life. Thirdly, we've got the promise that man's necessities will be taken care of. You know, at times we might feel the weight and the strain of living in this financial, this material world that we live in, making ends meet. But let me suggest to you, much of the weight upon us is self-imposed. Much of the weight has to do with confusing our wants with our needs. We tend to think we need certain things when actually it's just a want. It's a desire. Some are so obsessed with money and with things that they can't see what is truly important. One writer said this, "A penny will hide the biggest star in the universe if you hold it close enough to your eye." And indeed so. Sometimes we look too closely at the material. Paul reminds us the things which we see are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Now I said he's promised that He will take care of our needs. And indeed He has. Where is that passage? Well, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We don't need to be worried. The word could be defined as being drawn in different directions to be distracted. We do not need to be distracted by these things. If we put Him first, He'll take care of us. Now, He didn't promise to make us all rich. He didn't promise to make us millionaires or anything such as that, though I would suggest to you, as I've traveled the world doing mission work and gone to various places, there is not a one of us here that is not rich by world standards. But He hadn't promised to make us rich, but He has promised that He will take care of our needs if we put Him first. The fourth thing I believe that we have that we ought to be very optimistic about is that God sees the good works we do. Now, sometimes we feel like maybe we get the feeling we're being overlooked. People are not recognizing us for what we do. We're not being appreciated. Maybe it's upon the job and we work hard, but our boss does not see what we do. Maybe it's at home. Maybe you do not feel like you're getting appreciated at home for the things that you do. Whatever the case may be, it is easy for people to overlook what you do in this life, but God doesn't. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking to employees in their situation before their employer, it says in Ephesians 6 verses 5 and following, Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now notice that, then turn over, if you will, to Colossians, where we have similar words, but a little more information. Colossians 3, verses 22 and following. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. You know, when you go to work, when you go about your daily life, whatever you may be doing, ultimately who you're serving ought to be not that man that you're under, not your employer, not the teacher at school or whatever situation you happen to be in, but ultimately we serve the Lord in whatever capacity we're in. And if we do what is right, He knows what we do, and He appreciates it. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, we're told, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So many other passages could be brought out about this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He knows what we do. He knows when we give even a cup of water in His name, Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. When we take care of those that are hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following, He knows those things. But the fifth reason that we ought to be optimistic, is unlike selling a product. If you're in sales, you know it really doesn't matter. You'll know this for a fact. It really doesn't matter how much effort you put in. Effort isn't the issue. The issue is results. It's all trash unless you get the cash, it's sometimes said. Unless you make the sale, nothing really matters. But you know what's different in Christ? Timothy was told, preach the word, be instant, be ready, some versions say, in season and out of season, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. That is, preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't. And what if they don't like it? Well, that's too bad. But God's still well pleased. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are an aroma of death leading to death, to another aroma of life leading to life. Think about that. What is being said here is as we go about spreading the gospel, telling others about Christ, this goes up before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. He is pleased with it, whether they receive it or whether they don't. And He talks about an aroma of life leading to life and death leading to death. I believe that was imagery that people in the Roman Empire would have been familiar with. People at Corinth certainly would have been familiar with. I understand when military victory took place, incense was burned, flowers were strewn on the streets, a parade took place, the captives were led through the streets. The victors led them through the streets. And to some, all of that aroma, if you just smelled it and took it in, it meant victory. It meant life to life. And for others who smelled that, it meant defeat. It meant death. Same aroma, but it meant different things to different people. Well, what He's saying is when we go preach the word, no matter how people receive it, whether it's death to them or whether it's life to them, whatever, it's still a pleasant aroma before God. And there is good news. In Isaiah chapter 55, In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but the water, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Just as rain and snow produce a result when they fall, so does God's Word. Every time God's Word comes in contact with a good and honest heart, it bears fruit. It brings forth a Christian. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and following. You see, we have not been told to go convert the world. What we've been told is to go sow the seed. And how they receive that seed depends upon what kind of heart they are. But if they receive it the way that they ought to, it will bear fruit. And it will produce a Christian that brings forth fruit with patience, it says in Luke chapter 8. The sixth reason I believe that we ought to be optimistic is our labor is not in vain. You know, in this life, sometimes men and women labor to achieve something. They labor to achieve fame or fortune or whatever it may be that they're working for. And oftentimes this labor turns out vain. We do not realize the dreams that we have. And let me give you an example. You might remember when you're young, somebody telling you, you know, when you grow up, you can be president one day. You ever heard that statement? A lot of times you tell that to a young person. And guess what? Most people are never going to turn out to be presidents. There's only been so many of them, right? Dreams can be disappointing. But in Christ, and let me say this, even when we receive the dream that we have, that may be a disappointment too. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, "Then I looked at all the work that my hands had done and the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Solomon had it all, and he said it was vanity. I read somewhere that Ted Turner one time said, you know, everybody wants what I got. If you look on it from the outside, it looks like a beautiful wrapped package. The problem is when you get it, you find it's empty on the inside. Riches do not always bring happiness. They list each year in Time magazine happiest people upon this earth. You know, it's generally not the richest countries in the world. But in Christ. So even when you realize your dreams, it doesn't always bring what you're looking for. But in Christ, things are different. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Reap what? Verse 8 says he's talking about eternal life. Another reason to be optimistic is all things work out together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, you know, if you add up all the suffering we go through in this life, he says, "I reckon that the suffering of this present life is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." There's glory to come. And then in verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." That doesn't mean that everything turns out wonderful in this life. That's not what he's talking about. And we know that if you just read on down in verse 36, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Things are not always wonderful in this life. But it all turns out wonderful in the end. That's what he's saying. For who? For those that love God and for those that are called according to His purpose. Those that love God. I would suggest to you our love for God is expressed by obedience. It's always expressed by obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." For those that love God and are called, He calls us by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For those who are called according to his purpose is to save us. And so it all works out for good for those who love God, for those who properly receive that call, respond to it, so that they might be saved. That's what he's saying. There is nothing that will separate us from the good things he has, if that be where we're at with God, if we love God and we're called according to his purpose. It says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, why should we be optimistic? Well, because we have nothing to fear. We have nothing really to fear in this life. There are people who go through life terrified of all kinds of things, but for a Christian really has no reason to be fearful. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but afterwards have no more they can do. But I say to you, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. We should go through life confident. We ought to have a confident faith. Paul said when he faced persecution, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I committed to him until that day. Confidence. We ought to have a hope. Hope is called, referred to as a helmet. It helps us keep our head in this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. We live in hope of eternal life, which God has promised and does not lie. Titus 1 verse 2. And love. Love casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You want to sum up what you have to do to be right with God in the end? I believe it can be summed up with love. What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be pleasing to God? You have to love. I know we talk about the plan of salvation, and we talk about the 6 steps in the plan of salvation, 5 to get you saved, and 6 that you need to continue faithfully, right? And there's nothing wrong with talking about that. But I believe it can be summed up in 2 points. Love God and love your fellow man. Now we can talk about the specifics of what that means. Because you see, if you truly love God the way that you are supposed to, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you're going to be obedient to Him, aren't you? You're not going to argue with His plan of salvation. You're going to humbly put yourself in the situation where you respond to that because you love Him and you want to please Him and you want to be right with Him. And if you love your fellow man, you're not going to go around harming him and violating scripture principles against him and mistreating him. If you love God and you love your fellow man, you love him the way the Bible teaches, you will be right with God. Perfect love casts out fear. You won't have anything to fear when it comes to judgment. If you truly love God and love your fellow man properly, and that's manifested in keeping oneself within the confines of Scripture, manifesting that love by obedience to Him. And so these are reasons, as we look at it, that we ought to be optimistic. I hope you're optimistic. There is nothing worse, I don't think, than coming into a congregation. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe somebody's a visitor. You come into a congregation, and these are people that's supposed to have reason to be joyous. And they sing, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, and you think they're about to die. That's not good. Or they come up out of the water and it looks like they've been baptized in persimmon juice or something. Christians have reason to be joyous. Christians don't just stand against certain things. We stand for something. And we have reason to be optimistic. If you live the Christian life, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. We're victorious. And one day we're going home. And one day we're going to be with our Creator, with our Savior who loved us enough to give Himself for us. That's what living the Christian life is about. Now, I mentioned loving God. Do you love Him? Do you love God? Do you love Him with all your being? Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. You know, He gave a great commission. It was for your sake. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He gave that commandment to the apostles. They went forth and they preached that, that message. On the day of Pentecost, they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. They were given instruction. They were obedient to it. 3,000 souls. And they were added to the Lord's church. In Acts, the 10th chapter, the household of Cornelius hears a message. And not only do they hear a message, I want you to notice what it says about the message. It says that, verse 48, and He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them. Baptism is a command. What I'm asking you today is if you love Him, and if you want to serve Him, won't you repent of your sins? Won't you be obedient to His command? Won't you respond and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and live your life for Him optimistically for the rest of your days and go home to glory one day? If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?